we turn again to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. The last time we were looking, a few weeks ago, we traveled down to about verse 23. Let me remind you of what we covered in this chapter. First of all, there was the preparation of Daniel himself. We saw that Daniel, in the midst of all his difficulties, was still a devoted saint. He hadn't given up. He was also a very diligent student. He didn't have the Bible that we have. He had a part of it. He at least had the writings of Jeremiah. And he was perusing through that book. He was learning things there because he studied them. You see, I learn a lesson from that. There are some things we can only learn by experience. There are other things we can learn by reading and studying. To prove that, you remember, Paul said, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He didn't learn that by his studies. He learned that by experience. But Daniel here is learning by his studies. You remember the Lord said to the two on the road to Emmaus, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? And beginning right at the writings of Moses, and taking up the prophets and the Psalms, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It proves to us this, that as we go through life, there are things we will learn, things we will be taught by experience. But there are other things we'll only learn if we study them from the Word. But then, having studied these things, you remember the next step was that Daniel gave himself to prayer. That's a good thing when you're reading the Word, that you mix in your studies with prayer. You come to something that you do not quite understand, you can't grasp it. You stop in your reading and bow your heart before the Lord and ask help. I think it was Graham Scroggie who says so in one of his books on prayer, Methods in Prayer. He said that's how he always did it. He began reading the scriptures, and with his reading and studying, he prayed. It's a good thing to mingle your prayer with your study. But then we'll come down to verse 21, and let's read there now, and notice the promise again that was given to Daniel as a result of him being exercised and engaging in prayer. Verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth that I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Stop there for a moment now before we go on to what he's told. In these verses we learn this, that at the time that the message was brought to him was the time of the evening oblation, corresponding to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon our time. You see, there was the morning sacrifice and the afternoon. The morning corresponded to about 9 o'clock with us in the morning. The evening was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, here's a man engaging now in prayer at that particular time. And that's when the answer came to him. But now, notice how it must have been an encouragement to him, the message he got. He said, I am come to show thee. I am come to show thee and to give thee skill and understanding. What an answer to his prayer. Here's a man who's struggling with something. He's been reading in the prophecy of Jeremiah. He comes to a certain conclusion, but he's not very sure about it. He thinks now the 70 years must be accomplished. If the 70 years are accomplished, then the time must be for God to take us back to Jerusalem again and reestablish us as a nation. And he's struggling with this. If this is true, if the 70 years are up now and the time has come, why isn't it happening? Why is it that we're not being restored to a former place? Now, I suggest to you that when you come to read the Word of God, you'll often come across things like that. You're reading. You're not very sure of the meaning. And you give yourself to study. You give yourself to prayer. You give yourself to searching. And still you're not very sure as to what the final answer is. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if God sent Gabriel to you or sent an angel to you? He's not going to do it, but suppose he did. He said, now, you're going to understand it. I've come to tell you the meaning. It must have been a terrific uplift for Daniel in all his troubles when he's thinking of the need for restoration of the nation and he's praying, crying to God for help. And Gabriel comes. He says, I'm come to give you understanding. You're going to understand this now. But there was something far away and beyond what Daniel had first thought. Now, I want you to remember, his whole mind was concentrated on 70 years. 70 years. God's hand was on the nation in chastisement in order to bring them to the point of repentance. If Daniel wants to understand the meaning of the 70 years and when it's going to come to an end, now, says Gabriel, I'm going to let you understand these things. Here's something further than the 70 years. Now let me say, as we start reading now, verse 24. This is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible for an understanding of the end times. If you go wrong here, you'll never be right. You'll never be able to fit in other things. It has been well said, this is the backbone of the prophetic scriptures. So many good men, well tutored, well taught, intelligent men, educated men, have gone wrong at this very passage. I could mention the names of them in their books, why some marvelous things they have written until they come to deal with the end times. For instance, now, there are some people who believe that the church will have to pass through what is called the tribulation. Now, most of you who know me know that I have taught for years and still hold to this, that the church will be raptured before the tribulation takes place. The church will not be here when the tribulation is in force. We're going to be raptured before that. That's why we say that we can believe that the Lord can come at any moment. So far as we are concerned, we can be expecting Him any day. There are other people who believe that the church will be raptured in the middle of the tribulation. What makes them think that? I don't know, but that's what they think. But they're wrong. There are others who believe that the church will go right through the tribulation and be raptured at the end of the tribulation. There are others who don't believe any such thing. They don't believe that there will be a millennial kingdom. The word to describe them, they're called amillennialists, meaning no millennium. Now, I trust that all of us here tonight are quite conversant with the scriptures to believe that the Lord will reign for 1,000 years. Jehovah shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the millennial reign is just like an introduction to the great eternal reign. However, if these men who believe some of these things would just study this little portion here and fit it in with what's said in other places, very soon they would have a correct idea of it. Now let us look at it. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Show the Lord a blessing to us the reading of these verses. Now you'll notice that that word week comes in quite a number of times here. And what we've got to understand right away is that this word translated week is a word that stands for seven. We have 7 days in a week. But remember that Israel had their calendar all marked out by sevens. Not only were there 7 days to the week, but you'll find that when God brought them out of Egypt, he says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. And you know, it's a strange thing, that was the seventh month. That's why perhaps, like myself, you've been a bit puzzled with the Jews at times. For instance, suppose you were sitting in a class and you were asked a question, you were to answer the question, write it down. What time of the year does the Jewish year begin? When's the new year for the Jews? I wonder what you put down. Oh, you say, well, I know this because we have Jews live in our area and they celebrate the beginning of the new year, sometimes about in the middle of our September. But would that be right? Oh no, says someone, that's wrong. The Jewish New Year doesn't start at the time of the Passover. Well, you'd both be right. You see, you have a religious year. This shall be the beginning of months for you. That started the religious year with the Passover. But then again, when you come to the month of September, when they start the Jewish New Year, that is what you might call their political year. And so you see, if there are 12 months in the year, and you run through 6, and you come to the 7th, and you say, this will be the beginning of months to you, the 7th month becomes the 1st month. I hope I'm not puzzling you. But when the 7th month becomes the 1st month, then, of course, the 1st month becomes the 7th month. Count it any way you like. They counted in sevens. You and I like to count in fives and tens and hundreds. That's the easy way to count. But God can count in sevens, he can count in fives, he can count in tens. Now, Daniel's thinking in terms of 70 years. 70 years. But when the thing is revealed to him by Gabriel, he says, 77s are determined upon thy people. 77s. Multiply 70 by 7 and you're 490. So it's not only 70 years, Daniel, that's been upon thy people, but God has set off a certain part of history, and it will be 490 years. 70 times 7. And these are determined, I want you to notice this, it's the determined period of time. From the time of the Gentiles, this comes in. God has determined this particular part upon Daniel's people. Now, there's no way of getting out of it that Daniel's people were the Jews, or if you like, to take in the whole nation, Israel. So this has been determined upon Israel. Now, those people who preached for years that there was no future for Israel, and there were those that did that, they said there's no future for Israel. Israel's now been cast aside. God is no further use for Israel, and all the blessings that were promised to Israel must be spiritualized now and brought over and presented to the church. Well, it sounded very good, but it doesn't fit in with the Word of God. 77s are determined upon Daniel's people and upon the holy city. And the holy city was Jerusalem. So God has determined a certain era of time. And in that era of time, certain things are going to take place, particularly in relation to Israel, Daniel's people, and Jerusalem, the holy city. Now then, he begins to divide this up, and he shows us that this is divided into three particular sections. I might say this, that when you put this question to those people who are not very sure about the coming of the Lord or when he'll come, just you ask some of these so-called scholarly men, where do you place the last week of Daniel's famous prophecy? And perhaps you'll get the same answer as I got. He says, I don't know. I don't know where to put it. I've never met anybody that could convince me where it should be placed. Well, for any man to profess that he understands the scriptures, so far as the prophetic scriptures are concerned, and proposing to give an address on them, if he doesn't answer that question, the man hasn't studied it at all. Now look, see what he says. During that time, certain things are going to take place. During that time, he will finish the transgression. He'll make an end of sins. He'll make reconciliation for iniquity. And he'll bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. These are things that are going to take place during that period of time that God has set off, in which he's dealing with the nation of Israel. Now these things have not yet taken place. Read on. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 is 62. Add 7 to 62 and you've got 69. Now he begins to show us these different sections of that period of time. He says, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now he begins by giving us a point that we can understand. First of all, there will be 7 sevens. That's the first period. 7 sevens. Then there will be 62 sevens. Add these two together. That's 49 years and 434 years. Makes a total of 483 years. Ah, but you've still got another 7 years to put in. The last section. Now, the commencement is marked by a special commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, I know that there's difficulties here, and we've got to face them. But after facing them, and you go back to the book of Nehemiah, which we have studied here before and which Lacey has gone through in the Bible class in days that have passed, when you go back to the book of Nehemiah, you remember the decree was made. They could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And that's what you have in the opening chapters of the book of Nehemiah. Rebuilding of the walls, rebuilding of the streets. The book of Ezra, you have the rebuilding of the temple. Now he said it's at that time that will be marked out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. But then there's a second part. He takes us now to the conclusion of the second part. And see what he says there. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now you see, if the first part has to do with the building of the walls and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the second part concludes with the Messiah being cut off. Now, I've looked through quite a lot, reading it and trying to study it. I don't think you can find anywhere in the four Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself to the nation of Israel and said, I am your Messiah. Didn't do that. Until the day that he rode into Jerusalem on that little donkey. There was the fulfillment of prophetic scriptures. Thy king cometh, riding upon an ass, the colt of an ass. So said the prophet. And the Lord rode into Jerusalem that day and was presented to the nation. When even the children were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. But he was rejected. Cut off. Right up to Messiah. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book entitled The Coming Prince, which, by the way, if you want to get your brain working and you like to read something that stimulates you in thinking, read Sir Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince. You won't read it in a night. I can assure you that. But in that book, he works out precisely in time factors to the very day that the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. And he works it out to 483 years. It may have been challenged, but he's never yet been proved wrong with the data that he gives. And I was reading a book recently, it was written not so long ago by a scholarly man, and he refers to Sir Robert Anderson's book, and he bows to it, that Anderson must be right. But now, watch, that takes you up to the 6th to 9th week, but it's 70 weeks. What are you going to do with the last seven years? Final week of the prophecy. Look what it says now in verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now watch this very carefully. Messiah has been rejected. That's obvious. And then he's cut off. He dies, but not for himself. That takes you to his crucifixion. Right from the time he entered Jerusalem, and then a few days later they crucified him. But then it goes on to say that the prince of the people that shall come, or the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city. Who is this prince that shall come? And who are the people of the prince? Who was it that was in charge of Jerusalem and that territory at the time when Christ was crucified? It's obvious, isn't it? It was the Roman power. Wasn't it a Roman centurion who stood at the cross, put the spear through him? Wasn't it the Roman soldiers that nailed him to the cross? Who was it that destroyed Jerusalem in the year 70? Wasn't it the Romans? Wasn't it Titus who destroyed the city? Ransacked. Destroyed. Now that happens after Messiah has been rejected, but you're not yet into the final week. Because by that time the church is introduced. Israel may be laid aside in view of something of the future. Then it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, who is the he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now there are certain cults today who have tried to prove that he there in verse 27 is the Lord. It's not the Lord. The Lord's not going to confirm a covenant for 1 week. He is the man that's mentioned in the previous verses. The prince that shall come. That prince that shall come, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now you and I should be very interested in this at the present time. Let us face it, things are moving on very rapidly. Whether you go away to the Far East or consider things here in the West, they're all converging now in thought and in action on the Middle East. World history is being made again with the movements of things around the Mediterranean and in the Middle East. You and I have seen just in recent years all the changes that have taken place. It should be obvious to us, if we're awake to it, that we're moving quickly on towards some great crisis. Israel has been back in the land now, potentially, since 1948. Because I admit they're back there in unbelief. That nation has never repented yet for the rejection of their Messiah. And I don't think they will repent, actually, until they see him and they look on him whom they pierced. But they're back in the land. And here is one, the prince that shall come, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, there are two ways you can look at that. To confirm the covenant could be that he could draw up a covenant. And this prince that shall come may enter into a covenant with Israel. On the other hand, the covenant may be there, and when he comes to power, he only confirms it with them and carries it on. But the important thing is this, it's for 1 week. There's the last 7 years. That's still future. Then, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. To understand that, you've got to go to Matthew chapter 24. Where you read there concerning the fact that when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel stand in the holy place, that's the time when the oblation will be made to cease. But remember this, Israel are not offering up their oblations just now. But by the way, did you see in the paper where certain people who are digging down at the Dead Sea just now, at the same spot where they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's been a lot of excavations going on there for a number of years. And some have been doing it just recently and they've been stopped. But they've admitted that what they were looking for, they're trying to find the Ark of the Covenant. And you see, there's two things they'll need. They'll need the Ark of the Covenant and they'll need the ashes of the red heifer before they can actually ordain a priest. And how can they have sacrifices unless they've got a priest to offer them? Oh, they've got the men there all right that they would like to ordain, but they can't do it scripturally until they have these things. They're searching for them. Whether they'll get the right things or not, I don't know, but they'll get something. And they'll declare what they are to suit their own purposes. And they will be set up again, and there will be a holy place. But then he says here, in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overpowering of abominations he shall make it desolate. You see, Israel is rushing on again towards what one might term the greatest time of their persecution. If ever a nation has been persecuted, Israel has. But they haven't seen the worst of it yet. Hitler may have put 6 million of them to the gas chamber. They've been persecuted in Russia, persecuted in Germany, persecuted in France, persecuted in Britain. Yes, and let's face it, persecuted in the United States, one way or another. They've been a persecuted nation. But now they're back in the land, what for? To avoid persecution. Give us a homeland, was their cry. And right there in the Middle East, they shall receive the worst persecution they've ever received in all their history. It's coming near. They'll have to sign a covenant. It's obvious they'll not sign a covenant with those that are north of them. And they'll not sign a covenant with Egypt. They're not going to sign a covenant with the Arabs. There's only one way they can look. They'll sign a covenant with the Western powers, the revived Roman Empire, the European economic setup. And remember this, it's a difficult thing for people in the United States to face this, but the United States is no longer the world power that it was. The greatest world power just now is in Europe. They are stronger in every way. Russia has lost her power, you know that. We as a nation have lost our power. And the great coming power of the end time will be in Europe. And the Jews will have to make a covenant with somebody, and there's the man they're going to make their covenant with. He'll be the dictator in the revived Roman Empire, but he's the desolator. And it's at the very end time. Now, I'll remind you again what I said. The church will not be here during that time. This is to do with Daniel's people and the holy city. The rapture will take place and the church will be gone, and God will take up again with the nation of Israel. And he'll deal with them. The Antichrist that's coming will be the one that will make the covenant with them, or at least confirm it. So let me close on this point, which I have emphasized again and again here. Lisa, a few months ago, was going through the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah. And remember, the first three kings of the nation was Saul, followed by David, followed by Solomon. Each of these reigned for 40 years, 40, the time of testing. Saul was an absolute failure. But you remember that Saul was the choice of the people. Not the choice of God. Choice of the people. Followed by David, the man of war, who overthrew the enemies. Followed by Solomon, who reigned in peace. At the present time, Israel is now recognized again as a nation, after many, many years being just a wandering Jew, and now a nation. They haven't got a king. They haven't got a temple. They haven't got an altar. They're going to look for a king. They looked for a king at that time when they got Saul. They said, we want to be like the other nations. Give us a king. All right, says God to Samuel, let them have their choice. Give them a king. He proved a complete failure. Israel again are going to look for a leader, a king. and they'll get one. They'll get the Antichrist. Not the Christ, but the Antichrist. And he'll prove to be their enemy. For in the midst of those 7 years, he'll break the covenant, as it were, and he'll cause them to stop the oblation. But by what? By putting in the holy place the image of the beast. And people will be commanded to bow down and worship the image of the beast. But then, just as David followed Saul, the real Christ, David's Lord, David's son, will come forth as a man of war, Revelation 19. When he will overthrow the beast and the false prophet, and both of them will be cast into the lake of fire. And having dealt with his enemies and purged the floor, he can set up his kingdom and reign in peace as Solomon reigned. Brethren, beloved, this year they're going to vote men into power here, there and everywhere. You and I should learn this. Our man is already in. Our man is in. And no matter who occupies the White House this year, no matter who occupies the places of authority, we're rushing on towards an awful end for this world. But you and I have the glorious prospect that the Lord is already enthroned up there. And soon he'll come in power. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy word. There's so little of it that we understand, so much of it to be read and learned. Oh God, we pray thou shalt give us appetites for the word, that we'll be willing to read it and study it and mold our lives accordingly. Remember each one here tonight, and again we pray for every home represented. God be with us. Remember again very specially all that will transpire this weekend. May it be a time of great uplift for those who will attend the meetings on Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Take us home now in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Meeting's over.